The words, "it is finished," provides us, I want to suggest this morning, four benefits, four tremendous, glorious benefits that Jesus' work on the cross, what he did for us when he said, "it is finished," what that provides for us. And the first one is this, underline this, mark it down, write it down. We have atonement for sin. Atonement. I was speaking last Sunday to our new members class. There's a group in our class who are wanting to be part of the church, and so we go through a number of things. I pointed out the word atonement to them. A good way to help you remember what atonement is all about is if you break up the word into two main parts, and that is the words "at" and the words "one," and you can add "ment" on the end if you want. At one-ment. That means that we are brought together and made at one with God again. We have been atoned. Romans 3, verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, this passage comes from the NIV, the New King James, and some talk about propitiation, which is a word seldom used in English speakers, but it's referring here to this understanding of atonement, to atone for something. The Oxford Dictionary defines atonement like this. It says it's the action of making amends for a wrong or injury. It is us who has done wrong. It is us whose God's wrath is upon. Jesus, when he said it is finished, he was the one that made amends, made atonement on our behalf. He did it for us. Again, Wiersbe writes, none of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away sins. Their blood only covered sin. But the Lamb of God shed his blood. The Lamb of God shed his blood. And that blood can take away the sins of the world. And there's many references in the Bible which reminds us of this. The Lamb of God doesn't just cover our sins, doesn't just put off the coming penalty, but it pays it. It covers it. He says, it is finished. Two aspects of this atonement. The first is this. We are washed from all of our sins. The Bible has quite a number of passages that talk about the washing of sins. The washing. There's an old song that many of us may know. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The chorus says, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know the song? It's a good song. It has some good teaching, some good meaning, some good questions. And so the question is still, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have your sins been atoned for? When Jesus said it is finished, he provided atonement, appeasement with God. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We've been cleansed from sin. The word cleanse is katharizo, and it means to declare clean, to make clean, or to purify. And the Bible tells us this is what Jesus did for you, your sin, on the cross. He cleansed you, he purified you, he declared you to be clean. And our cleansing is not up to you, it's not up to your effort and your striving, and I'm going to do better, I'm going to live a better life. By grace are you saved. And so by grace, he has cleansed you from your sin. And there's quite a few more verses on this cleansing. Writer Kenneth Woost says, "And while we are having this fellowship with him, the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps constantly cleansing us from the sins of omission, sins of ignorance, sins we know nothing about in our lives, and for the reason that we have not grown in grace enough to see that they are sin. His blood cleanses us and continues to cleanse us from all sin. These would prevent our fellowship with God if this divine provision of the constant cleansing away of the defilement of sin in our lives was not taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So holy is the God with whom we have fellowship. His blood cleanses us from sin." One more of quite a few verses on this cleansing is from Hebrews 9, verse 14, that tells us, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Our conscience has been cleansed because he has cleansed us from our sin. And we can stand before a holy God in good conscience and with, what's the word? Assurance, confidence, not in ourselves, in our abilities, but in the fact that he has declared us. He has cleansed us in Jesus' abilities. He's made us right with him. We are cleansed before God. The other aspect, we've been washed, but we also have been now reconciled. Look at Romans 5. I want to focus on verse 8 and verse 11. Look at the screen and let's read this one out loud. Everybody knows verse 8. So let's read it out loud, shall we? "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 11. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Do you know what reconciliation is? It's a big, fancy, multi-syllable word meaning to bring together. We've been brought together. God and us have been brought together, reconciled. This is reconciliation. And Jesus has done that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Reconciliation, the Greek word is katalazo, and it means to return to favor with. We were out of favor with God because of our sin, but we have returned to favor because of Jesus. We've returned to favor. We've been reconciled. It means to receive one into favor. It means to put someone into friendship with God. I like that one. You've been brought into friendship with God, with your Creator. This is reconciliation. Paul does not conceive it as his task to do to be reconciled to God. God has done that himself. God has taken care of that difficulty himself. He did it. He writes in Colossians 1, verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." Who reconciled? It wasn't Paul. The he is God has done it. God has done it through Jesus Christ. In verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Because of nothing that you have done, but all because of what Jesus has done, he now can present you holy, blameless, and spotless. You can be a holy person, a blameless person in regards to sin, and spotless because you have been washed, you have been cleansed. But it's not you, it's Him, it's His work. And our role, our response, is to accept this cleansing, this reconciliation by faith. Our response needs to be simply, thank you, God, for this great salvation. Thank you for your grace, and receive it by faith. Again, reconciliation is something He has done. And Paul says we're brought into friendship with God through His death and presented holy. So it is finished. We see means we have atonement for our sins. But it also means the second thing. We have, write this down, we have full access to God. Full access. There was a place in the Old Testament temple / tabernacle. By the way, the only difference between a temple and tabernacle is one is permanent and one was temporary. The tabernacle was that tent thing that went around the wilderness and they set it up everywhere they went. This is the tabernacle. When they finally settled down, they were able to build a temple. But it was built in the same manner. There were two main departments, and one of them was called the Holy of Holies. And this was the place where God's presence dwelt, lived. No one was allowed access into the Holy of Holies, but the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year. The Day of Atonement occurred on the 10th day of the 7th month. The 7th month in the Hebrew calendar was Tishri, which is our sometime in September, October. This was the day the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies, and it served to remind that the sacrifices alone were not enough to atone for sin. It didn't atone for sin. Next year, it was to be done again. It was to be done again. Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Hebrews tells us that the sacrifices that were offered couldn't take away the sins of the people. If it could, if it was sufficient, Jesus' death was unnecessary and a waste. But the Lamb of God's death was not a waste. It was necessary. On this day, the Day of Atonement, the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people and was sprinkled on the what's called the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Hebrews talks now about because of Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, we now have boldness to come to the holiest, the Holy of Holies, to God Himself. It was something that could never have been thought of before. And the temple was this veil that separated God from the rest of the people. And only the high priest was allowed in there that one time a year to bring a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And so when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that something very interesting, well, a number of things, very interesting and miraculous happened. This one, though, is found in Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. He died. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was a large veil, a large curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest, from the holy place. And so at Jesus' death, that was torn. And it's like God himself was giving us a picture, giving the people a picture. It's like there was an old covenant, an old contract, and he tore that one in two and says, I have a new one. And you can now enter. You can enter into this contract through faith, through the veil that is now Jesus Christ. And it's no longer now just the high priest that can come once a year, but you can come boldly. Again, in our class last week, I was talking about Baptist distinctives. And there's a number of historic Baptist distinctives. And one of them is called the priesthood of believers. And that is simply that every believer is a priest now because of Jesus. You don't have to go through anybody else to come to God. I'm not here as a mediator between you and God and come and tell me your sins. I want to hear them all. And then I'll go to God and ask him to forgive you. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? You want to line up and tell me all the dark, dirty secrets? I really don't want to hear it all. And I don't have to. My goal is to point you to Jesus. And you go to God through him. You confess your sins to the Lord. And you can go directly to him because you have access, because you've been made a high priest. Or not a high priest, you've been made a priest. Jesus is the high priest. But we are part of that priesthood in Christ. Amen? So you can call me Father Ken now. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Once in a while, we do get a visitor coming into the church and they say, oh, you're the father. I say, well, yes, I'm a father. How about you? But I know what they mean. And they come from a Catholic perspective. But again, that's the understanding of the priesthood. You know, and that's why there's confessionals. And you go tell the priest your sins and ask forgiveness. And he helps you out there. The Bible says now we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Because you are part of the priesthood now. Wow. Something miraculous happened when he died. The temple veil was torn in two. So what does it mean? Well, Hebrews 4 tells us now we can come boldly before the throne to obtain mercy and grace in time of need. You go to God directly. You go to him with all your needs, all your petitions, all your requests. You talk to him. You go to the top. You don't have to go through a middleman. Because of Christ's death, all sacrifices are no longer needed. It is finished means we have atonement. It means we have full access to God. And thirdly, it means this. We are accepted by God. You are accepted. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ. You are part of the family in Christ. You belong to him in Christ. You are accepted as a son and a daughter now in Christ. The only other place in the Bible that we see this word accepted. There's this Greek word here, accepted. There's only one other place that it's used in the New Testament. That's in Luke 1, where we see an angel telling Mary that she would bear Jesus. And he used the words, Mary, you are highly favored. It's the same word. Same word. And so it comes to us who are in Christ. If you come to Jesus for your salvation, you put your faith in him completely, you are highly favored. You are his. You belong to him. You are accepted in the beloved. When Jesus said, it is finished, it means that we have atonement, We have full access to God as priests. The temple veil has been torn in two. It means that we are highly favored. We are accepted by God. And fourthly, when he said it is finished, it means we have assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Because his sacrifice was perfect and it never needed to be repeated, Jesus died once for all. There is no, coming each year. Jesus has to come again, do it one more time, make sure it's done again and repeated. And it was done one time. Jesus' death on the cross paid for the sins of the world, all who would believe. And that included, by the way, all the sins of past saints, those who put their faith in him and the coming Messiah. And those who, yes, obeyed the law and they brought the animal sacrifices year after year. Jesus' death paid for their sins. Jesus' death paid for the sins of the people during his time, of the writers such as Paul here, the writers like Peter and John and all of the New Testament Christians. And Jesus' death paid for all of our sins to come. Even 2,000 years later, all we do is look back on that one-time sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that paid it all. We put our faith in that. We receive it by faith and say, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for me. Even though it was so long ago, I wasn't there, but it was the perfect sacrifice once for all. Thank you. Hebrews 10, verse 14. By the way, Hebrews is great. It's a great book in uniting the Old Testament understanding in light of what Jesus did in the New Testament. And it was to help the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers who came from the Old and were ushered into the New Testament era. But in Hebrews 10, 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Perfected is the word teleo, meaning to complete, meaning to make perfect. You have been complete, you've been made perfect before God. It means to finish. The work is finished. But this verse reveals two things about the nature of our salvation. The first thing it reveals is that the believer possesses a positional standing of righteousness before God. It says, has perfected forever. You have that standing of being complete, being made perfect before God forever. This means that you are assured of your salvation in him. We don't have to wonder about that. Christ has accomplished it. And we stand before him with confidence, not because we have done the best we can do and say, look at us, but because Christ did it and he's perfected us forever. But there's another aspect, and that is the remaining need for practical, progressive holiness. Those who are being sanctified. So forever we are perfected in our position before God as holy, as without sin. We've been cleansed from our sin. This has been done forever to those who are being sanctified. And there's that other aspect of this ongoing sanctification process. And to that we must yield and submit ourselves to God. We're saved by grace. We also grow in grace. We're saved completely by his grace, but we are made more in the image of Christ by his grace. But it doesn't mean we sit back and say, we're not doing nothing. God, you're doing it all for us. No, we are responsible to obey, to yield ourselves to him and say, God, it's your work in me, but I will submit, I will yield, I will cooperate with you in your work. I'm not going to fight your work the whole way and cause you problems the whole way like a rebellious child. I want to submit to your work of sanctification in my life. By one offering, he has perfected forever. The Greek word here involves a completion, but it's also in the perfect tense, meaning, suggesting that the perfection has been accomplished, but the effects are still ongoing. So you have been made perfect and you are being made perfecter, if there is such a word or a thing. But it's an ongoing, continuous thing. You have been made perfect before God, but you are being made perfecter and continuing to be made perfect before God. It means by Jesus offering to us on the cross, it is finished. We have security in Christ. It means He will continue His work in us. We have that confidence. We have that assurance of salvation. The death of Jesus Christ removes sin forever to those who belong to Him. We are totally secure in our Savior. We need cleansing when we fall into sin, but we need never fear God's judgment because of our sin. That's been paid for by Jesus. As far as Christ's sacrifice is concerned, we've already been sanctified. We've been perfected, which is why He had to sacrifice Himself only once. We have full assurance because Jesus' work was finished. And we read in John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that assurance? Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? In Christ, we have this assurance. "It is finished," He said before He died. And He was talking about all these things. He was talking about the full atonement of our sins. We're made friends with God again. He was talking about us having that full access. After He died, after He said those words, "It is finished," the temple veil was torn in two. And now we can come boldly before the throne of God. There's no more separation. When He said "it is finished," it means we are perfectly or fully accepted because of Christ. We are in Him. And it means we have full assurance of salvation. It's finished. It is finished. Do you have that same assurance? Have you put your faith completely and fully into what Jesus has done for you? Putting your faith in something is a little more than just having some knowledge about it. It means fully putting faith in it. You put your life into it. The chairs you're sitting on, for example, you could believe that they're strong enough and able to hold you, but it's not until you plant yourself down fully and put your weight on them that you are putting your trust in it. And so salvation doesn't come just from knowing about God or being able to recite Bible verses, but it's putting your life in it, trusting Him with your life completely and fully. Would you stand with me, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment, let's take the next few minutes to ponder, to reflect on what we have heard this Easter. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. He's not dead. And that's why we are here. He's risen. When He died, though, He finished something He came to do. He finished the work He came to do. And He used those words, "It is finished," teleo. The work has been accomplished, and has been accomplished forever. But like I said, it's one thing to know about these things. It's another thing to put faith in it and say, I fully surrender myself, my life. I bet my life, my eternity on it. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm fully trusting in Him and in Him alone. It's not, I'll accept Jesus a little bit and hang on to my other stuff, my way. It's fully Him or nothing. So have you trusted Jesus? Can you say without a doubt this Easter 2019, praise the Lord, I know that I have been accepted in Him. God accepts me through Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I have no doubt about that. I have that assurance of my salvation. Thank you, Jesus. If that's your heart's prayer and your cry, would you raise your hand and say, thank you, Lord. I have trusted Jesus. I am accepted in Him. Amen. Amen. I thank the Lord for His grace. You need to thank the Lord for the resurrection this year again. Thank you so much. I hope this year you are drawn afresh to what He accomplished by His death and resurrection for us. What He meant when He said, it is finished. Is there anybody here that might be so brave and honest to say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I just don't know if I am right with God. These things are concerning to me. I don't know if I'm accepted. If I'm accepted, I don't have that assurance of my salvation. But I really want that. If that's your heart, that's your cry, would you also quietly raise your hand with no one else looking? Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I'm not sure of my own salvation. Would you remember me in prayer? Amen. Would you raise your hand? Pastor Ken, just remember me in prayer. Remember me. I need that assurance in my life too. My friends, the invitation time is now open. If you want to come, spend some time with the Lord, thank Him for His grace to you, do it. Just give Him praise, give Him glory, give Him honor. Thank you, Lord, for accepting me in the beloved. Thank you for your great salvation once for all, that cleansing work that washed away my sins. If you need to come and talk with somebody, you want to talk about this more, you want to trust Jesus, would you step out where you are? Meet me. Take me by the hand and just say, Pastor Ken, I want to talk to somebody about trusting Jesus today. Would you come where you are? Come forward. Don't wait. The invitation is open to you. Come forward, people. Come forward. My friends, after we're finished, the invitation is open to come and speak to myself or Pastor Mike, our wives, and other leaders here, that we'd be glad to help you, that you can have that assurance of salvation. You can leave here different, changed, as the Bible says, a new creation. Our desire and goal as a church family is transforming lives through Christ's message. He transforms us. But you must come to Him in faith with a heart of repentance. Come to Him. Thank you, Father, for Your word to us and for the work of Jesus Christ and what all He did when He said, "It is finished, Lord." We thank You for that atonement that He provides. We thank You for that cleansing work, for the bringing us to God, that we are priests in the priesthood. Lord, that we have a full assurance. Lord, You have changed us. And Lord, I pray for any who haven't experienced that same thing. Oh, Lord, I pray for them that they may also come to faith and be brothers and sisters with us in this faith for all eternity. We thank You for the joy in being in Christ. We thank You that He is risen. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated for a moment.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message. May we never get tired of hearing of the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, for it's fresh in our minds and our hearts always. Just a few quick announcements that we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. On the bulletins on the inside page under notices, there's a youth outing or a teen outing coming up next Saturday, the 27th of April. This is going to be for a mini golf adventure outing near the Auckland Airport. So that's going to be Saturday, next Saturday. So if you're a part of the teen group and you're going to be a part of that, be sure and let Josh and Denise know about that so they can make the plans. Also, we are still in need of some creche workers, several ladies who would like to join on the Sunday roster between 10 o'clock and 12:30. So ladies, if that's something that the Lord has placed upon your heart, then you can see Jillian and she'll give you more details also about that. Our missionary letters, we're praying for the Overseas Missions Fellowship. This is a missions organization that we've supported for quite some time. Pray for them specifically this week and the missionaries who are connected in with them. And our missionary letters are posted in the back, as always, just near the kitchen. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to be dismissed, and there's going to be some food and fellowship and things that will be served from the kitchen area. And while the kitchen team is getting that ready, we're going to need a little bit of help from some of the men of getting these seats into the library room, because we're going to be having the carpets cleaned this week. So if you're able to stay around and you'd like to be able to help get the seats in there, we can sure use the help for that. I think Brother Renee is kind of in charge of making sure everyone knows where to put the chairs and to get them stacked up. I think about 7 or 8 high is what we normally do. Only the seats. Don't worry about the stage or anything like that. Just the chairs. So with that, we will be dismissed with the celebration coming up in just a few moments. But if you have a birthday or an anniversary and you're celebrating that this week, we'd like to know and we'd like to celebrate with you as well. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Come on up here. Come on up. Birthdays? Wow, a lot of birthdays this week. Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week?
Well, fellas.
No? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, then we'll be dismissed for some time of fellowship in the back. Happy Birthday.